Revelation 22, verses 6 through coming soon. Now, no doubt by now you've already noticed the title of my message. And we hear that phrase used in so many different ways. When I was in Jamaica on a mission trip with our association a few years ago, they had a little twist on that. Instead of saying coming soon, they would say soon come. Soon come. Now, that was usually used in context of, let's say, I was wondering when Janice might get there, and I asked, well, when's Janice going to get there? And they would say, well, soon come. That's as vaguely specific an answer as you could possibly get. Because that might mean she hadn't even left yet. That might mean she'll be there in 5 minutes. It might mean she'll be there an hour. It doesn't matter. They would just say, soon come. For them, they're pretty laid back. Time wasn't as necessarily as strict and as punctual as we tend to be with time, and we think about time. But we see coming soon signs on buildings where a new business might be coming soon, where they're getting ready to open up. Sometimes we'll see signs put on the corner of an empty lot and tell us that a business is coming soon. I won't call out the name of the restaurant, but there was a sign put up over near Walmart on the corner of a lot. Coming soon, a certain restaurant on that sign. 2 years later, it hadn't come yet. So, you know, sometimes it doesn't necessarily mean that that's really going to happen. I've ridden by a property where churches had a sign up that said, you know, soon, coming soon, a church to this site. I've also, unfortunately, seen those where the sign was in bad disrepair, you know, where the sign's starting to fall down. I'm thinking, that might not be soon. It didn't come quite as soon. And I'm not picking on the church. I'm just thinking, either take the sign down or fix it up, but don't leave it looking like that. But sometimes on TV or now, even with social media, we'll see movie trailers that precede the release of a movie, and it might start or finish by saying something like, coming soon to a theater near you. It's amazing how we can watch these trailers, and of course they're designed to entice you to come see the movie, so they'll show some scene from the movie that they think will get people in there. Well, some movies, you know, that are supposed to be comedies, they'll show you something really funny from the movie. I've literally been to movies where literally the trailer was the only funny part of the movie. You go to the movie and you walk out going, man, that was awful. That wasn't anywhere near what they presented. A number of technology companies nowadays, especially on social media, they'll advertise their latest and greatest, their newest phone or their new computer or tablet or whatever gadget it is. They'll put it out there and they'll tell you about some of the features that it does and all the things that it'll do for you, and your life will be better when you have this or not. But nevertheless, they want to entice you to get it. I want to look at a text in the Revelation that tells us of something that is coming soon. Now, this is something really to be excited about. This is something we can really look forward to. While it's true that we don't know how soon it might happen, we should be living like it could happen at any moment, because the truth is, it could. So I want us to take a look at a few verses in the last chapter of the Revelation. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you, your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let the filthy still be filthy. Let the righteous go on in righteousness. Let the holy still be holy. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and for your amazing grace. God, I thank you that you remind us that indeed you are coming soon. Just in the last chapter of the scripture, God, you gave us this reminder twice in just a couple of verses. Right here, God, help us be reminded that today could be the day, and help us to live with that reality in mind. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, Lord, that you might increase. May your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious, powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now in this text, I want you to first of all see God's certain return. It is absolutely going to happen. These verses here that we just read essentially serve as the epilogue of the Revelation. Now I want to remind you of the prologue that begins in Revelation. In Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. Now I'm going to pause here and say something about verse 3 in particular. Over the last year, we've been going through the Revelation. Literally next week will be our last time in the Revelation. We started at the end of August in 2020, and we worked our way through this. Next week will be 44 sermons in the Revelation to cover the book of the Revelation. But that verse right there, God has been faithful in that verse. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. God has blessed this church more over the last year than at any point in my ministry here. We've seen over 40 people join this year. We baptized 10 this year. We've seen God grow this church, and the giving has been tremendous in this church. God is faithful to his word. Don't ever lose sight of that. When we're faithful to him, he is always faithful, even when we're not. But he pours out his blessings when we're faithful to him, and we praise God for that. Now, after the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and after all of the prophecy of the coming judgment through the tribulation, and then the promise of the millennial reign of Christ, we find that the angel who had shown John the New Jerusalem says, these words are faithful and true. Now, this is not just a reference to what he was describing to him or showing to him about the New Jerusalem. This is to the entire Revelation. This is to all of this. Remember, it's not the revelations. It's the revelation. No S on the end. It's one revelation. So John had experienced all of this at one time. All of this God had shown him. These things are things you can count on. They are definitely going to happen. God doesn't say things that are empty or vain. God doesn't make promises that he won't keep. God has not told us about something that will not happen. With certainty, we can count on the fact that Christ is going to return. We can count on judgment to take place, as the Revelation tells us. We can count on the New Jerusalem and an eternity with Jesus Christ when we placed our faith in him. Indeed, the one who is faithful and true has made these promises, and he will keep these promises. It's been said that death and taxes are certain. But you know what I've found? There are other things that are certain too. If you're on city or county water anywhere I've ever lived, the water department sends you a bill every month. You can count on it. It's going to come. And if it doesn't, they'll probably have a late fee on the next month because somehow it might have gotten lost in the mail. But you can count on the fact they're going to bill you. I found that to also be true about the electric company. They send you a bill every month. And you know what? I've even found that to be true about TV providers. I've never had them send me a note and say, hey, I'm sorry, last month we didn't really have anything fit to watch. We're not going to charge you for it. Even if that was actually the case. The promises of God don't end. They just reach a point when they've been fulfilled. When it comes to the return of Christ, we can be certain that it is going to happen. We might get discouraged sometimes, wondering when it's going to happen, but it is going to happen. We might get discouraged thinking, Lord, how long are you going to allow the wicked to prosper? How long are you going to allow these things to continue going on in culture around us that we know are contradictory to your word, that we know are things you don't want to see happen? But I have news for you. That's not new to this generation. As a matter of fact, before Christ came, even the prophets complained about these things. Even the prophets saw these things in the little tiny book of prophecy, Habakkuk. Habakkuk complained to God about this very thing over the nation of Israel. You see, under King Josiah, they had started faithfully following God. They were being obedient to God, but not long after Josiah died, they immediately went back to their wicked ways. And Habakkuk, a prophet in that time, looked around and said, God, why aren't you judging them? Why aren't you dealing with them? Look at what he says in Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Listen, folks, he's not holding back, okay? I hope you're not missing that. I hope you're seeing the reality. It's okay to be honest with God. Habakkuk was crying out to God. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Folks, that same text could be prayed to God right now over the United States of America. Absolutely could be prayed to God over the United States of America right now. We could just as easily complain the way that Habakkuk was complaining to God. We could complain that way, but understand, God can handle our honesty and he can handle our frustration, and we can shake our head that evil seems to go unchecked, but I want you to understand this even more. God will judge evil. It will not get off. God will take care of it. The interesting thing, in the following verses of Habakkuk, if you read Habakkuk chapter 1, God responds. Habakkuk complained to God about the fact that the people of Israel were going unjudged, if you will. God says, hold on, buddy. Let me explain something to you. I'm in control. And the Chaldeans, they're going to judge. Now, we would say the Chaldeans, typically, we would refer to them as the Babylonians. The Babylonians, they're going to judge the nation of Israel. And God lays out how that's going to happen and the fact that that judgment is going to be swift and certain. And indeed, not in Habakkuk's lifetime, but indeed that judgment came through the Babylonians. They judged the nation of Israel because God used them in that judgment. But then, ironically, after God tells Habakkuk that he's going to do this, Habakkuk whines back to God and says, why are you going to let them do it? They're more wicked than the people of Israel. And then as you read on in Habakkuk, you find out that God says, oh, don't worry. It's coming back to them too. The Babylonians are going to get it too. And if you know history at all, the Medes and the Persians take care of the Babylonians. God doesn't miss evil. And he'll even use evil to judge evil. Hello, America. God is using evil to judge America right now. There's evil in this nation. Unfortunately, there's evil in leadership. And I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, there is evil on both sides of the aisle and in between. There is evil among us that is judging this nation that hates God and will not bend a knee to God until they're forced to, but they will bend a knee. Because God does not miss evil. We can realize that God not only uses the evil and the wicked within this nation to judge America, but even outside of this nation. There are those who are judgment upon America because of what's taking place around us. God will deal with evil, and he is dealing with evil. And if it doesn't get any worse than it already is, it'll only be because of the grace of God that he doesn't allow it to get worse, because we deserve judgment. But folks, you and I, if we'll pray, if we'll humble ourselves before God, if we'll repent of our sin and cry out to him, perhaps God will bring healing to this land. But don't look at others and don't look at the wicked and say, they need to get right. We're like we are as a nation because of the church. Because the church largely has turned its back on God. We need to realize that the failure of Christians in this nation to remain true to God's word and to proclaim his truth is largely to blame for the judgment we're experiencing. The more the church looks like culture, rather than calling the culture to align with God's word, the less the church looks like the church and the less the church honors God. And the more judgment we see. God's return is certain. He is coming back. Our task as followers of Christ is to be ready, and that means we need to be working faithfully to serve God. When Levi Skipper was here Wednesday night of revival, he pointed out the reality and reminded us of the fact that even as Christians, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. We're going to stand before him in judgment, and the works that we have done will be weighed and measured. Paul tells us very clearly that some will be wood, hay, and straw. It'll be burned up, and other things will be like precious metals that will last for eternity. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get into heaven smelling like smoke, because what I did was burned up. I want to be faithful. I want to serve him faithfully so that he can say to me honestly, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to rejoice at his coming and have no reason to shrink away because I'm ashamed of what I'm doing as a believer. God's word is absolute truth, and he tells us that he's coming back. In light of his certain return, don't waste another day of your life. If you don't know him as your Savior and Lord right now, understand this. When he returns, time is ticking even more quickly than it is now. There'll be 7 years of tribulation, but you don't want to live into that tribulation. I promise you, we've studied it. You don't want to live into it. ask God's forgiveness right now. Repent of your sin and let him forgive you. Place your faith in him. Simply admit that you're a sinner. Agree with God and invite him into your life. If you've already trusted Christ as Savior, make sure you're living in such a way that there's nothing that you would be ashamed of, nothing that would cause you to shrink away as you stand before him, that you would rejoice in being in his presence. We're not promised another day. Time is short. So we see of God's certain return. But next I want you to see of God's spoken return. In verse 8, John tells us that he heard and saw these things. At points in the Revelation, God speaks directly to John. At other points, an angel speaks to John. And God has revealed these things, the things about the rapture of the church, the judgment of sin, the millennial reign, the new heaven and new earth, this new Jerusalem. These things are going to happen. John was so overwhelmed by all these things that had been revealed to him throughout the Revelation. Things we spent 44, or will have spent 44 Sundays on, John got in one revelation. He was so overwhelmed by this that once again he falls at the feet of the angel and begins to worship the angel. Now that ought to sound familiar, because just a couple of chapters ago in chapter 19, John did the same thing. He fell and worshiped at the feet of the angel. Worship was an appropriate response to what John had seen, but the object of worship was wrong. There is one who is worthy of worship, and it wasn't the angel. It's not anybody else. It's God. God and God alone is worthy of worship. The angel corrects him. Look again at verse 9. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. Your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." That's who we're to worship. You should never elevate man. Man will always let you down. I promise you, I will let you down. I'm a man. God will never let you down. You may feel like things didn't work out the way you wanted them to work out, but you have to come back to his promises and trust his promises rather than your feelings. Because God said, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You can trust God to work out his perfect will in your life. The Apostle Paul was put in a situation where people wanted to worship him, but he understood that only God is worthy of worship. He had just been used by God to heal a man. Literally, this man had been lame. He could not walk. Paul healed him, and he didn't just get up. He leaped, the word of God says. And following that, listen to what happens in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 11. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and they rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Paul understood the reality, like this angel, that he wasn't one to be worshipped at all. Instead, God is the one who is to be worshipped. Paul said, "I'm a man just like you. You shouldn't be worshipping me." The angel could say clearly that he was a fellow servant. We know that one day God will return, because he's told us that he will return, and we'll be able to worship him in his presence. We'll be able to see the one that we can only read about and see evidence of in creation around us. Stop and consider just for a moment the beauty of creation. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's the ocean. Maybe you love the beach and you like seeing that. I love the mountains. I mean, literally, I live in the mountains and I go farther into the mountains to go on vacation. I love the mountains. We just got back from a couple of days up in the Gatlinburg area and the National Park and these things. And man, I love seeing those views. I love the fact that we can ride out to Burnt Mountain and on 136 and see that just amazing overlook and see that view all the way down into the city of Atlanta and even see Stone Mountain on a clear day. Bell Mountain in Hiawassee, going to that and seeing all around, just beautiful views. While we were there, we rode the Foothills Parkway between Ware's Valley and Townsend, and there's just some spectacular views from there. You see the National Park, and you can see toward Cades Cove, and you can see Townsend, and you can see Ware's Valley, and all this beauty. And I look at it and I go, wow, over millions of years that just happened. No, no, no. I look at that and I see the handiwork of a God who had all that in his mind and then created it for me to enjoy. Man, that blows me away. I couldn't think of stuff like that. God created that for us. That's the God who's creating heaven for us. John does his best to describe it in the previous verses that we studied. John does his best to describe it for us, but it's going to be so much more than you can imagine. This same God is back for us. Jesus spoke of this reality, of this certainty in John chapter 14 in that familiar text. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. He's preparing a place for us. And he's telling us that he'll come back for us. Jesus told us he is coming again. We need to be ready. God has made the reality of his return certain. He is coming. He has spoken that return. But finally, I want you to see his return is going to be sudden. God's sudden return. Now in verse 7 and in verse 12, we see this reminder. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Look, in verse 12, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. God tells us twice in the span of 6 verses, I am coming soon. Okay, if that was true, and it was, when he was speaking to John, it is so much more a reality right now. The New Testament believers walked around believing in the imminent return of Christ. In other words, that he could come suddenly, that he could come at any time. I believe it's clearly taught on the pages of Scripture. We would be wise to live with the imminent or sudden return of Christ in mind every single day. In verse 7, we're reminded that this book is prophecy, and just like the prophecies that precede this prophecy, God will fulfill this book, and we need to be ready for that sudden return. In verse 12, we have a bit of a sobering reminder that he will come suddenly, and our reward will be with him based upon what we have done for him. As I've already mentioned, the reality that you and I as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged based on what we've done. And what will determine whether or not it's good or bad work, I'm 100% convinced, based on what I see in the Word of God, is my work will be judged based on whether or not it was for God's glory or for my own glory. Because when you really boil it down to its irreducible minimum, what I do, if it's about me in any way, it's going to be burned up. It's wood, straw, or hay. But if what I do is for his glory, it's precious metal. It will last into eternity. We carry those things with us into eternity as God has allowed us to do work for him, to glorify him. Paul understood the reality that we are going to stand before God, that we're going to stand before that judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul said this, therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him, pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're going to stand before God and give an account for our work. Our work matters. What we do in this life has an impact on how we spend eternity. Yes, I get it. Getting into the kingdom of heaven is a wonderful thing. It is definitely a wonderful thing, but I don't want to just get in. I want to get in and have God be able to say, well done. But that won't happen if we haven't done well. I enjoy learning. I especially like to sit and listen to people who are speaking on subjects that appeal to me. If it's U.S. history or world history, I like to hear that. I like to hear people talk about that. If it's Christian apologetics or Old Testament or New Testament, if I've got a good teacher, I like to sit and listen to that. Now, I even sitting in a seminary or college classroom or something of that sort, I could sit and listen to that. But let me just say honestly, that enjoyment could change very quickly if I knew that I was going to have to take tests and write papers. I did high school, I did college, I did seminary. I've written papers. I've taken tests. I don't have a real strong desire to start doing that anytime soon again. But I will say this. If I was in that setting and I knew that I was going to be tested and I knew that I was going to have to write papers, I can assure you I'd pay more attention and I'd work harder to make a better grade. Yeah, go ahead now. If you'll go ahead and pass out those tests, Jeff, thank you. He's kidding. There's no tests. There's no... But here's the thing. Our work is going to be graded. Yeah, what we've done in this life is going to be graded. When we stand before the throne of Christ, there are going to be things that we did in our flesh, things that we did for our own glory. Those things are going to be burned up. But the things that we did for God, the things that genuinely were from our heart to glorify Him, those things are going to last for eternity. What a blessing, what a wonderful thing it is to know that we can be in His presence and we'll stand before Him and the work that we've done that glorifies Him will last into eternity. You see, here's the thing as a pastor. I can work to please people or I can work to please God. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't know exactly how many are here this morning, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 140. I'm looking around the room. Trying to please 140 people is not real easy. Just being honest, you have different preferences. Some of you right now are going, this room is too hot. And some of you are going, this room is too cold. And some of you are going, where am I going for lunch? But anyway. Every one of us will do better if we'll work to please God and not people. We're going to mess up. We're going to do things sometimes that we have to repent of, that we have to apologize for, because we got in the flesh. But when we work to please God, here's the interesting thing, the ironic thing as a pastor. When I work to please God, when I work to honor God, sometimes people are actually going to be pleased with that. Sometimes they're not. But the one that matters is Him and not us. If we want to carry things into eternity that will last for eternity, we must work to please God. It's been well said that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. When it comes to entering eternity and entering the kingdom of heaven, let's not aim at nothing. Let's have a target. Let's have genuinely within our heart that desire that we want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I'll remind you, God is not a liar. He will not say that to you if you have not done well. But if we've done well, He will say that. Don't be satisfied just to get into heaven. Work so that you'll have no reason to be ashamed. Listen, I understand the reality that when we stand before Him, it's going to be so overwhelming. I mean, as much as we can understand that in this life, I get it. I know it is. It's going to be overwhelming, and I have a feeling there'll be good tears for being in His presence, for that moment. That's just my opinion. I know there'll be no tears or sorrow or sadness in heaven, but there'll be something so powerful about that moment of being in His presence that I can't even begin to fathom in this life. But I want to be able to be there knowing that I work to glorify Him, to point others to Him, and not to myself. And see, that reality can be true for every single one of us. You don't have to be in the ministry to glorify God. God hasn't called every one of you to the ministry. Good night. If every one of us were talking right now, that'd be a mess. But He has called all of us to His ministry, to His service. We're all missionaries. One of these days, I'm going to put a sign at the end of that parking lot that says, "Now entering the mission field." You have a mission field. Jesus is coming back, and it could happen anytime. What are you doing to prepare yourself and to prepare those around you for that imminent, sudden return? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful text, this wonderful reminder of the fact that your return could happen at any time, and we need to be prepared. God, I pray for anyone here right now that doesn't know you as Savior, anyone here right now that's never placed their faith in you, and I pray, God, they'd have the courage and the strength to ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Or just to admit to themselves and agree with you that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and that you and you alone can save them from their sin. God, I pray for each one of us as Christians. I pray that if there's anything in our heart right now that would hinder our service to you, God, help us to lay it at your feet, to repent of it and trust you. God, we thank you for healing. We thank you for forgiveness. Lord, there are others here who are hurting, experiencing various things, and you know the needs. And God, I thank you that you are more than able to minister to our needs. God, we submit this invitation time to you right now, and we ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.